February 28, 1984, at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, our chapel speaker today, Jerry Wallace, provost from Campbell University.
And the psalmist said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, till all the calamities be overpast me. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and shall save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." Let's pray. For the beauty of the earth, O Lord, and the glory of the skies, forever evidence of thy love which threads through this winter day, for the wonder of each hour of the day and the night, for the hills and the valleys and the trees and the flowers, the sun, the moon, the stars, for the joy of human love, friends on earth and friends above, for gentle thoughts and mild ones, for the church, offering up on every shore her pure sacrifice of love, for the joy of ear and eye and heart and mind, for the mystic harmony which links sense and sight and sound, for thee, O God, and for every gift to us at thy hand today, we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn is number 53. In worship today, we are led by a member of our extended family, an alumnus of our school. Jerry Wallace was here in the good old days from 1956 to 60. He earned 2 degrees at Southeastern. In 1959, he received his B.D., and in 1960, his Master of Theology degree with an emphasis in ethics and in preaching. Jerry went on from here to North Carolina State University, where he earned a Master of Science degree in 1969 and a doctorate in education in 1971. All of that was attached to his basic degree, where he was on football scholarship, I believe Jerry told me, at East Carolina University down in Greenville. He graduated there with a Bachelor of Arts degree. Then through the vicissitudes of his life and his ministry after a pastorate, he was called almost 10 years ago, 9 years ago to be exact, to Campbell University to begin the growth that they have experienced, both academically and otherwise, as the dean of the university. 10 years ago, Campbell was just beginning to discover what it meant to be a university with all the complexities and diversities which that new status brought to the campus and to the school. And just last year, they reached a milestone where in the growth of the university, the academic programs had reached the point that they moved from the dean of the university to a provost, a chief academic officer. And it was no one's surprise that Dr. Wallace was asked to serve the university as the first provost. So he is now officially bearing that title. He said he'd learned what provosts do. Among the things they do is they go where the presidents were scheduled to go, and their schedules got mixed up and didn't get to come. So he's here today as a provost in that regard. But we're delighted. The Wallaces have 3 children. One of them is Betty Lynn, and she is married to one of our students, David Johnston, who will be graduating this May, God willing, with a Master of Divinity in Church Music degree. So they're in the family, and David, I'm delighted you came today. I don't really know how we could have explained it otherwise if you hadn't been here. But thanks for coming. And thanks to all of you and to Jerry Wallace, who will lead us in worship after our anthem.
Music in my ear, the sweetest thing on earth. I want to say my word of appreciation to Dr. Lally and to the chapel committee for including me in this day. When the president asked if I would like to go with him to the seminary, I said I surely would. I always enjoy going back home. But little did I realize that on Friday the call would come and say, I have a conflict. The conflict is this. The program committee of the Baptist State Convention is meeting. And if I'm going to have any say-so about what happens at the convention in Asheville in terms of program, I must be there. He said, I hope they'll ask me back to the seminary. Would you go and take my place? I said, I'll go and take my place, but I know they're looking for you. I told Dr. Lally something that Ben Fisher said to say, and only Ben Fisher could say it, and I wouldn't say it at all, except I think it's pretty good. On one occasion, he was asked to do something like I've done, and he walked in, and everybody was just completely surprised. And he looked at, and he said, I know you're upset because you were expecting somebody else. And he looked out at them and said, but I'm not so helped up about you either. But I want you to know I am helped up about you because it's a delightful opportunity to come back home. Sacred memories occur when one comes back to such a beautiful place, because so many of the big decisions of my life occurred here on these beautiful grounds. It's a pleasure to be among my friends and colleagues and mentors who are on the faculty here, a faculty that I think is tops in Southern Baptist circles. I believe that this seminary has had a unique mission and has been in its uniqueness distinctive. And I believe that that is continuing, and I support it to the end that it would be that to the glory of God. I want to bring special greetings to the Campbell alumni, with whom I'm privileged to have lunch and have company after this service. We're grateful for the number of our students who come to Southeastern Seminary. Later on it's going to be said, but I want to say it. Last year, at least, the largest enrollment of any single institution at Southeastern Seminary, according to Mr. Sandusky, was Campbell University. Perhaps it may even be so today. I'm just wondering where they are, President Locke. While I was at Southeastern Seminary, we did not extend the canon. I'm sure that you're happy about that. It was closed almost around 100 A.D., but we did contribute to the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha. I don't know if we still teach that course at Southeastern, but I had a course in the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha. Somewhere between an apocryphal account and the pseudepigraphal account, this story fits. It's the best Southeastern story I know. You missed a lot by not knowing Dr. Mark Lovelace, who was professor of archaeology. He was known for his infamous deeds, some of which we laughed about, most of which we cried about. He was well known for his unpredictable tests. Sometimes he could give you a test that was 6 pages long. Sometimes it could be 1 sentence long. It always took your whole time to answer. His worst test was the math test. We would come and study all of those excavation sites and try to learn those Hebrew names and be able to put a dot on the map and locate it. This time we had 5 maps with 100 place names. Now, that was among many other things that we had studied for. And so all of us struggled. They were the good old days because they were the days when the Bachelor of Divinity candidates and the certificate candidates were in the same class. I learned so much from my certificate candidate friends, but I was about to learn the best answer Lovelace ever had from one of them. After a long hour, I turned my test in and wondered what in the world would come of it. About 2 weeks later, Dr. Lovelace came and he said, "In all my teaching, the best performance on this test was registered by this class." And he said, "I want to commend you for it." And he asked a man to stand. He said, "I want this man to stand because he has the best answer I've ever read to this test." And the test answer went something like this. "Dear Dr. Lovelace, I came to this seminary hoping to get a certificate. But after having seen this test, I'll be happy to get a coupon." I can certify to the fact that happened. It might be better in an apocryphal account or the pseudepigrapha, but Dr. Lovelace was just like that. The lesson this morning that I'd like to share with you is from John's Gospel, the first chapter, reading verses 35 through 42. Please listen for the statement, "They spent that day with Jesus." This morning I'd like to share with you very quickly a few thoughts on spending a day with Jesus. "Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, 'What seek ye?' They said unto him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, master or teacher, 'where dwellest thou?' He saith unto them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation, a stone." 6 miles east of Rockingham is a railroad village by the name of Hamlet. It was always an interesting place to spend Sunday afternoons because you could go over there and see the world pass by as the big trains went from north to south. But I want to tell you about an interesting citizen of Hamlet. His name is Tom Wicker. If you read the News and Observer, you know that from time to time he appears as a guest writer. It was he that the inmates at Attica asked in to listen to their complaints. And it was he who was on the first tour to go to Russia and have some time with the premier of the Soviet Union. Tom Wicker is a man who does his homework. He studied all he could about Nikita Khrushchev, learning what he could from the press and from some people who had known him during the war years. And said Wicker on the eve of his departure, "I think I know the man, and doubt seriously that I'll learn much about him in the little time that I'm with him." And so he went to the Soviet Union. Khrushchev is a man that you can learn a lot about. It was he who had the balcony scene, you know, in New York, when he said that Russia would have no problem with America. We would capitulate because of ill resolve. But he met that almost red-headed fella called John Kennedy, and Kennedy didn't back down. And things changed between America and Russia. Interestingly enough, opening up opportunities for somebody like Wicker to go and have an opportunity to visit him. Much to Wicker's surprise, he spent a day with the boss of the Soviet Union. And as he made his article across the world, he said this: "I thought I would know everything about the man, but I saw him burst into tirades of anger. Tears came to his eyes. It seemed as though all the blood in his body pulsated in his face. I heard him call the name of a God that he said he didn't believe in. After having spent a day with him, I discovered that I didn't know him at all." Have you ever had that to happen to you? In a matter of a moment, a twinkling of an eye, you meet someone and you measure them sociologically and anthropologically and come to the conclusion, "Oh yeah, I know you. I know what makes you jive." And then to have an opportunity to spend some time and have to discover you made a terrible, terrible judgment that the person was not like that at all. Wednesday week, we will enter the Lenten season, Ash Wednesday, a time when we seek to know our Lord in a very special way, to understand him and to love him more and to serve him better. To be able to do that for me and perhaps for you, I need to know him better. Oh yes, we know him in his saving relationship. We know him in his friendship. But I wonder if we have ever spent an intensive time with the Lord in such a manner that we would have to leave and say, "I thought I knew you, but I discovered I didn't know you at all." Quickly, I want to bring to your mind three little vignettes in the New Testament where it was said some people spent a day with Jesus and what happened. The first is the lesson that I shared with you. John the Baptist was baptizing down by the river of Jordan one day and looked up, and there came the Lamb of God who asked that he be baptized. John baptized Jesus, and from that day forth, his ministry and his message changed. It was that the King has come. The Lamb of God is among us. The next day after that grand experience of baptism, Jesus passed by, and he looked and told friends who had come to hear him, "Look, there he is. There is the Lamb of God." And they left and followed after Jesus. Our Lord knew they were following and said, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Where are you going today? Where are you staying today?" And he said, "Come and see." And John tells us they spent that day with Jesus. One of the men we know, the Scripture tells us, his name is Andrew. The other person we surmise was the writer of the Gospel, John. We have silent pages, we have silent hours, but a day was spent. Oh, how I wish we had that dialogue. I think it would have been instructive for us for any season of the soul. All we have is the difference that the day made. After they spent that day with Jesus, Andrew went immediately looking for his brother Cephas and said, "I want you to know, we went following a rabbi, a teacher, but in the course of the day, we discovered that he was the Christos, the one that we have been looking for the ages. He is among us. He is with us." That day was so dramatic in the life of these two people. They not only changed their view of God, they not only discovered who God was, but their whole life's vocation was changed. I'm convinced that time with Jesus does change our theology, and it can put a new focus on our vocation or our ministry. May we quickly go to another little episode in the Bible. It's toward the end. Jesus is moving from the north to the south. The word is that something dramatic is going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem this time. Probably that rumor had spread abroad and it had touched everybody even Zacchaeus, the tax collector. I'm sure he must have said, I hate to do it, but if he comes by one more time, I'm going to see who this man is. And sure enough, the time occurred. Perhaps the runners came and said, Jesus of Nazareth is approaching. He held shop open as long as he could. He folded up whatever he had and ran to the crowd to see who Jesus was. But being a little man, he was kept from seeing. You know, he was very unpopular. It's amazing the barriers we have to get through to be able to spend some time with Jesus. But that day he was intent upon seeing Jesus, and so he moved out and climbed up a tree, a sycamore tree, and perched out there to see who Jesus was. And then a shock occurred in Jericho that was greater than when them walls came tumbling down. Jesus overwhelmed the community when he stopped and looked up at Zacchaeus and said in almost these words, Son, make haste. Come down. I'm going to spend today at your house. Guess who's coming home to dinner? Here again, I wish we knew what happened at that dinner table. What dialogue took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus' family and his friends? Once again, we hear no words, but we hear results. After that little experience with our Lord, Zacchaeus stood. It almost was, as it were, a press conference, and he started making a statement after the day with Jesus. And it went something like this. If I have taken from anyone more than I should, I'm going to pay him back. No, he didn't say it that way. He said, if I've taken from anyone more than I should, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. Not only that, but I'm going to sell what I have, and I'm going to give half to the poor. Whereupon Jesus probably stood and said this, of a truth, salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus today. I'm convinced that time with Jesus not only will change our opinion of who he is and what we ought to be doing, but it will set our values right. We'll know what is good and right and just and honest and lovely, and we will become beneficent, and we will know to whom to give. We move from Jericho to Jerusalem on that last journey, and it is there that we have the last little vignette of spending a day with Jesus. They have called it for a long time Good Friday, but it was probably the blackest day of human history when a coalition of all the good and so-called justice and evil came together to attempt to kill a person called Jesus, who was the Son of God. They did him in so well that day that the people that had had hope were so fearful and discouraged that they shrank back into the crowds. Some tell us that authentic faith was expressed on that day only by the centurion who observed his death. But I would like to think that authentic faith was also expressed by another man who was closest to him in the day that he died. The thief on the cross. It was that thief that rebuked the other thief who joined the crowd in taunting Jesus. He turned to the other thief and said, we deserve what we have, but this man deserves not what is happening to him. He has done nothing. And whereupon Luke says, he turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. My goodness, what was said or what was not said that caused one dying man to look to another dying man and see in someone the Savior of the world and someone that would have a kingdom? Was it his constant plea for, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Was it his humanity that came in expressing the needs of his body? Or was it what he did not say that the man himself had said and thought? I don't know what the combination was. Whether it was words that were not recorded in those seven famous sayings or words that were not spoken, but the outcome of that day was a man who shared the destiny of Jesus in a kingdom that he is still preparing until this day. Tom Wicker was right. Spending a day with a person makes a difference, even for young theologues and colleagues on the faculty. May this special season that we approach give us special opportunity for that joy. Let us stand for the benediction. Heavenly Father, for this place, for this day, we give you thanksgiving. We thank you for those persons who have stood here before in a legacy of commitment and love to this wonderful school. And thank you, Father, for those who serve even now as faculty and students and friends to continue to make this place a place where we are challenged with the privilege of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is always with us and in us, we pray. Amen.